Well, it's the beginning of Christmas, and it's the build-up and it's the preparation towards our Christmas celebrations. And for each of us, Christmas looks a little bit different. I remember when we, in my very first Christmas, when we got married in the early part of December, and when Christmas time rolled around, we had that little conversation where we sat down, Danae and I, and we discussed, how does your family celebrate Christmas? And how did my family celebrate Christmas? And how are we going to combine these two Christmas traditions so that we can have something that is our own? And we've spent probably 24 years in shaping that and forming that. And there's a couple of things I've learned about celebrating Christmas in our home. The first thing is this. Christmas, when I think about Christmas, the first thing that comes to my mind is presence. Now, I know. I'm a pastor. That doesn't sound very spiritual at all. In fact, we probably have been educating our children that the first thing that should come to your mind at Christmas time is the birth of Jesus and the nativity scene and Christmas carols that point us and point our hearts to Jesus. But as I said, this is a morning of confession for myself. So I've got to be honest with you and upfront with you. For me, Christmas is really all about the gifts. I love the gifts. And when I think Christmas, I'm thinking Christmas presents like power drills and a Jeep Wrangler even. In fact, there's not much that gets me more excited on a Christmas morning than a tree that's just packed with gifts underneath it. That says Christmas to me. Now, if you think I enjoy Christmas gifts a whole bunch, there's one person in our family that thinks a little bit more about Christmas presents than the rest of us. And I won't mention her name because I don't want to embarrass her, Donna. But I have noticed on more than one Christmas, we've got up in the morning and I've gone through and I've thought, it's too warm in this living room because the tape is peeling back on all the Christmas gifts. However, on closer inspection, I've realized it's not the heat or the warmth that's caused that tape to peel back. It's been picked back, not just on the presents labeled Donay, but on all the Christmas gifts. Donay can't handle a Christmas gift that is under the tree that she doesn't know what is underneath it. Wouldn't it be amazing if we approach this Christmas and this Advent with that same kind of enthusiasm and excitement, as we thought about the gifts that God gives us and God, you know, sort of reaches out to us, wouldn't it be exciting to approach Christmas with that same excitement? Lord, I can't wait to peek back beyond the wrapper and see what you are about to give me, what you're going to give me. Well, over this next 4 weeks, as I said earlier, we are going to unwrap four gifts that God has given to us. And the first one that we're going to be unwrapping is found hidden in our Christmas story this morning. And it's the gift of hope. The wonderful gift, the beautiful gift of hope. Now, one of my favorite Christmas experiences, besides opening gifts, is watching my children at Christmas. Not just my children, any children at Christmas. In fact, I believe that the essence of Christmas is captured in the face and in the expression and in the body language of a child at Christmas. When we think about hope, you just have to look at a child leading up to Christmas. You just have to look at his facial expressions. You just have to watch how this child reacts to the wrapping and the decorations and the lights and the glitz and the glamour. And you get a sort of an inkling of what it means to have Christmas hope. In fact, I went and did some research this week and I found a couple of pictures that illustrate my point exactly. Hope caught in the face of a child. Now, if you look at that, I can assure you that those children are not looking up that chimney and thinking, I hope Dad cleans this chimney soon. All right? They're looking up there with the expectation that a big fat guy dressed in red is going to come down there at some point in the next few weeks and leave a whole bunch of Christmas gifts underneath the Christmas tree. However, there are some children that just don't get it, and they miss out on the Christmas story and the Christmas message and what hope is all about. And you might be one of those children. Sometimes you miss what Christmas is all about. You miss the message. I wonder if you've got some photos like this in your Christmas album. Here's a little hint, by the way. If you think to yourself, well, I look at my family and none of my family are like that, like those pictures on the screen, it may be because you're that kid. You're that child that just doesn't get it. Do you know why hope is such an important gift? I want to tell you this morning, it's a powerful motivator in life. In fact, psychologists and psychiatrists agree on this one truth, that we cannot exist as humanity, as human beings, we cannot exist in a state of hopelessness. God has wired us for hope. We don't always recognize it. We don't always recognize that need for hope, but it's the thing that causes us to wake up in the morning. It's the thing that causes us to go through life and to look forward to what the next year might have for us. It's the thing that brings us home at the end of the day from a busy day at work. Hope is something deep within us, wired into us by God. And so as we unwrap this gift, this wonderful gift of hope this morning, I want you to consider this, that the greatest tragedy in life is not that diagnosis that we might dread and get from the doctor. The greatest tragedy in life is not sickness. It's not the loss of our possessions. It's not even the loss of life. The greatest tragedy is the loss of hope. When we lose hope, nothing else is worth living for. And this is the world that Jesus was born into, a world without hope. A world with little hope. A world maybe with no hope. You see, when Jesus was born, he was born into a world that was dominated by the Roman Empire. They had marched in and they had crushed the Jewish people and they had brought them into a place of oppression and slavery. War had dominated the horizon. Not only that, but God had been silent for over 400 years. If we go to the Old Testament and that space, that time between the Old Testament and the New Testament was a period of about 400 years. God had neither spoken or done any significant miracles or moved in any significant way. And it seemed to the Jewish people like even God had rejected them, turned his back on them, and turned away from them. And so we find Jesus born into a world where there is despair and discouragement and hopelessness defined everyday life. There was no hope to be found. Friends, this might be the world that you find yourself living in this morning. That as we sit here, you're aware so much of all the hurt around you, of people whose lives are broken, discouraged, full of despair. Hopelessness seems to dominate the arena of their lives. Maybe it's you that I'm speaking to this morning. Maybe that's you that I'm describing this morning. Sin abounds, hopelessness abounds. How do we make it from one day to the next? I want to encourage you this morning. There may be so many reasons in your life to not have hope, but there's one very good reason to hope. Jesus, a little baby boy, is born. He's born into a world of darkness and discouragement, but he is God's glimmer of hope and light in a dark and depressed world. And for you this morning, God might be, Jesus might be, lying there in a manger, that little glimmer of hope that you need to hear about. And sometimes that's all we need to hear about. That's all we need when all seems lost and hopeless, that small little glimmer of hope shining like a candlelight in the darkness. There's a story told one Christmas Eve in World War II, in the Pacific war zone, an aircraft carrier dispatched six fighter pilots, and their mission was to go out and to survey and reconnaissance the coast of Japan, and to fly back that afternoon and to tell them about the defenses that they could expect to find there along the coast of Japan. So these six pilots in their airplanes took off from the aircraft carrier and off they flew off towards Japan. But the weather was bad. It wasn't good and it was windy. And they found themselves flying slower than they expected. And when the time came for them to return to the aircraft carrier, it was already dark. And not only that, but clouds had scudded across the sky and had blocked out the moon and the stars. So as these pilots flew back, it became pitch black, inky black. They could see nothing. They couldn't tell where the sky ended and where the sea began. And as they looked down for the aircraft carrier, all they looked down into was the inky, dark blackness of the Pacific Ocean. Meanwhile, the aircraft carrier, as it was motoring along, received a warning signal that there were Japanese aircraft patrolling for American U.S. ships. And so an order was given on the aircraft carrier, all lights to be extinguished. Let no light shine. We cannot afford to be seen by the Japanese aircraft. And so they extinguished all the lights, and the aircraft carrier disappeared into the darkness of this black Pacific Ocean. Meanwhile, these pilots were flying, and as they neared the position where they knew the aircraft carrier was going to be, the leader of the squad radioed down and said, light yourselves up, send us a signal, show us where you are, running low on fuel, we need to land soon. And the operator, the radio operator said, no can do. Says, we have been given an order, all lights out. And so we can't light up any lights on the aircraft carrier. Well, these pilots began to fear for their lives and for their future. How was this going to end? They had no fuel to reach land. They wouldn't get very far. They were going to crash into the ocean, and there they would surely die. And so the second pilot radioed down, and he said, mayday, mayday, we need help soon. We're running out of fuel. Send us a light. Show us where you are so we can land. And again, the radio operator responded and said, we can't do that. We have this order. We have to obey this order. We can't put any lights on because we'll be exposed to the Japanese aircraft. And so the third pilot radioed down, and he said, we need help soon, we need help soon, I'm going to go down. And there was one of the crewmen on the aircraft carrier who heard this exchange on this radio, and in desperation, he took out his little military or Navy flashlight, and he walked up onto the deck of the aircraft carrier, raising his hand as high as he could. He switched on his flashlight. Some of the other crewmen who had also heard this exchange on the radio and feeling compassion for their fellow soldiers up there in the sky, also ran on board, and they formed a line right down the runway on the aircraft carrier, each of them holding aloft their little flashlight and switching it on so that these pilots could see this light. And there in the inky dark blackness of the Pacific Ocean, and these pilots who were a few thousand feet up, as they looked down, they saw this little glimmer of light, this little glimmer of hope. All was not lost. Each one of them were able to land safely. Each one was able to go home on Christmas Day and enjoy Christmas with their families because of a little glimmer of hope in the dark blackness of the world around them. Friends, when we look at Christmas morning, we're reminded how God ignited a glimmer of hope for you and I. A reminder that God had not forgotten us. A reminder that God still loved us. A reminder that God called himself Emmanuel, God with us, because God intimately wants to be involved in the story of your life. And so friends, this Christmas, the whole purpose of this Christmas is to look into this little lowly, humble manger, into the eyes of hope and be encouraged. Now hope is what Christmas is about. Hope is inspired by God. Hope is given by God in a time of hopelessness, but it's the birth of Jesus that makes real the promise of God. It's the promise of God that makes hope what it is. And as we read the Christmas story once again, we're reminded of how God introduced hope to us. Have a look at Luke chapter 1 and verses 26 to 45. Luke chapter 1, 26 to 45. Here Luke describes the Christmas story. And in the Christmas story, he inserts a couple of promises of God. And as we look at these promises, we are reminded of hope. These promises are designed to ignite hope within us. Luke chapter 1, 26 to 45, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Now remember, Mary and Joseph, they had no clue that God was going to do something. For 400 years, God had not done anything, and they hadn't heard any significant promise or talk of God. And so they found themselves as two young people in a world of hopelessness, just going about their everyday life, when suddenly God appears. What do you think Mary felt like after that angel spoke to her? Do you think she found herself the same person she was the day before, discouraged, in despair, maybe hopeless? I don't think so. I think after that angel appeared to her and spoke to her, she was so amazed that God would want to use her, that hope was birthed in her, and hope came because of the promise of God. Listen to her response. This is what she says. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And she was greatly troubled at the saying, and she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel went on and said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose, and she went with great haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah, and she greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Do you get that sense of Christmas hope? In a world that is filled with war and depressed and discouraged and darkness, hope is born. The Christmas story begins with the promise of God. And when we look deeper at that promise, we see that the Christmas story begins with the hope of God. Hope is always birthed by a promise from God. Real hope. Now, if I had to say to Donne, "Don's, Christmas is only a few weeks away, and I promise this year not to give you a broom, but to give you a diamond ring." Do you think that her heart is going to be filled with hope? Yes, you don't sound convinced. But after having given her a vacuum cleaner once in the past and given her a broom once in the past, I know that a diamond ring will really inspire hope for her. And it's the promise. It's not that she has that gift, that she's holding the gift. It's the promise that, of a diamond ring that births hope within her. And it's the same way. Hope comes to us through the promise of God. And God's been giving us his promises from the beginning of time. If we go back through the Old Testament and we read right from the beginning of time, we see that hope has always been inspired by the promise of God. To Adam and Eve, it was the promise of someone who would crush the head of the deceiver. To Abraham, it was the promise of God's provision of a son as a sacrifice on our behalf. To Moses, it was the promise of one as innocent as a lamb who would die in our place. To Isaiah, it was the promise of God with us, Emmanuel, who would be born as a child to a virgin. Hope is birthed by the promise of God. When God's people lose their way, when God's people begin to despair or get discouraged, all they have to do is open up God's word and allow his promises written within the word of God to inspire hope within them. Is this you that I'm talking to this morning? Do you know someone that's like this morning? Let me ask you, what is it that you draw your hope from in this life? Is it a reputation? Is it a bank account? Is it a successful business? Is it a good crop that we've had or we may have next year? Is it the relationships you have? You see, all of these things, my friends, will fail us. Relationships fail us. Money fails us. Possessions fail us. But the promise of God stands forever. It stands eternal. I was reading a very sad story about the Great Depression. And one of the things that marked and defined the Great Depression was the amount of suicides when that horrible fall of the economy took place. You know why so many people killed themselves during the Great Depression? Because the foundation, the source of their hope, their finances, their estates, their property was taken away from them. And when they lost those things, they lost the foundation for their hope. But God's promises are unshakable. God's promises are true. God's promises are secure. And when we look at Christmas, we're reminded of the promises of God. Number one, He promises to be with us. Doesn't He do that? He promises by giving Jesus this name, Emmanuel, God with us. God will walk with you. God sits with you. God goes home with you. God travels through life with you because God wants to be the God who is with you. But this is also the promise of God's love. God loves you with a love that is eternal and enduring. And not only that, but He promises to take away your fear and leave with you instead hope. The hope of His love, the hope of His presence, the hope of His promise. So my friends, when we look at God's promises, we can find hope inspired within us. Now, I want to look just a little bit deeper than the wrappings and the ribbons and get to the very heart of what makes this hope so special, so precious and worthwhile. The Bible tells us it's because it's an enduring and glorious hope. It's the gift that keeps on giving, the gift that has a secure foundation, the gift that doesn't run out. The hope of the Bible, though, is not the hope that we see in the world around us. We've got to understand that. When we're looking to God and we're looking to the hope that God brings us, we've got to make sure that we define that hope properly. You see, the hope of the world is often defined as wishful thinking. So I go through my year hinting to my family every year, I would like a Jeep Wrangler this year. And my kids and my wife, they've recognized that as dad's hopefulness. You know, well, that's dad's hopeful thinking, right? That he's going to get a Jeep Wrangler. In fact, my children even have a new name for the Jeep Wrangler. They call it a not dad's car. So they will say, "Dad, look, there goes a young lady driving a not dad's car," you know, or we'll go past the bank and they'll say, "Oh, look, Dad, there's a not dad's car parked outside." Now, it doesn't matter. I continue to hope. The chances of them buying me a Jeep Wrangler are pretty minimal, all right? It's more wishful thinking than real hope, but I hope nonetheless that maybe one day they will go out there and they will buy me a not dad's car and we can change that name to a dad's car. Romans chapter 15. And 1 Peter, give us a little peek under the wrappings, okay, at what God's hope is all about and how different God's hope is from the hope that we see in the world. It shows us how different God defines hope to the way the world defines hope. So when we read these passages of Scripture, we see firstly that they call God the God of hope. Think about that. This isn't just God. This is the God of hope. When we come to God and we worship God, it's the God who wants to birth hope within us, who wants to give us a reason to hope. And when we look at God as the God of hope, we are reminded that hope has a secure and trustworthy source. The second way that these two passages of Scripture define hope is like this, that hope in God is a living hope. It's not a hope that dies. It's not a hope that can die. It's a living and dynamic hope. It's something that inspires me, that motivates me. It's the gift that keeps on giving because it's alive within my heart. The third way that these two passages of Scripture describe hope, they describe it as a pure hope. It's undefiled by selfishness or by sin or by imperfection. So when I say to my children, "Guys, listen up, Christmas is coming up, I want a Jeep Wrangler." A lot of that is not because I want to, you know, do something awesome for my children and I need a Jeep Wrangler to accomplish it. And so I'm thinking of their best interests. I'm thinking of my best interests. I would look so good, so youthful, driving a Jeep Wrangler. All right? But my reasons for owning a Jeep Wrangler are selfish. God's hope is pure. It's not selfish. It's driven by Him. It's characterized by His nature. It's God's hope, a living hope, a pure hope, a hope birthed in God and found in God. So we can define, as Christians, this is how we define hope. Hope from God's perspective is not vain or empty wishing. It's a spiritual, present, firm conviction of a future physical reality. We may not see it right now, but our heart is set secure that God will make it come to be. So when God promised that there would be one who would crush the head of a deceiver, one who would be God with us, one who would deliver us, that wasn't vain, wishful, hopeful thinking in the world's perspective. It was as sure and secure as if it had already taken place. Let me read that definition to you again. Hope in God's eyes is a present spiritual and firm conviction of a future physical reality. It's experiencing the reality of what God is promising us with the heart, not with the eyes, but with the heart. Even though we don't receive it, we believe in it. Even when our senses fail us, we believe in it. It's knowing the outcome of God's promise before it actually takes place. So we're going to wind down this morning. Do you need hope this morning? Do you need to hear this message of hope? Do you find yourself, as you're seated here this morning, as one who is tired? Maybe one who is grieving. Maybe one whose life is just so busy at the moment, or you're just experiencing discouragement or despair. Do you need to hear about the Christmas gift of hope that God extends out to you? In the busyness and the hustle and the bustle of Christmas, it's so easy to miss out on this beautiful gift, this wonderful gift. Illustrated by a story, the Wright brothers in 1903, they flew for the very first time ever that mankind had got into a homemade craft and flew. They were so excited, they sent a telegraph back to their sister, Catherine, and they said, "Catherine, we flew for 120 meters today. We're coming home for Christmas to tell you all about it." When Catherine received the telegram, she was so excited, she went to the editor, the local editor of the local newspaper, and she said, "You got to read this telegram from my brothers." And so the editor took the telegram and he read it. And his response was, "Oh, that's nice. The boys are coming home for Christmas." He totally missed the big story. The big story wasn't that the boys were coming home for Christmas. The big story was that for the first time in history, man had flown. It's so easy for us to miss the big story of Christmas. And the big story is God extends hope to you like a precious gift. It's a pure gift. It's a living gift. And it comes from the God of hope. I want to just close with this thought. When we find this gift of hope, and we unwrap this gift in our hearts, and we discover this hope that holds our hearts secure, I want to encourage you not to hold too tightly onto it, but to give it away. Hope is best experienced not when we hold on to it, but when we give it away, and we give hope to somebody else. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8 says, "Freely you have received, now freely give." May this be the season where you give hope to someone who needs hope. Watch this.
Come, they told me, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum, a newborn king to see, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. Our finest gifts we bring, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum, to lay before the king, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum, rum-pa-pum-pum, rum-pa-pum-pum. So to honor him, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. He smiled at me, ba-rum-pa-pum-pum, me and my drum.
Thank you to Southland Church in the United States for such a great little illustration. Hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful, beautiful gift of hope. This wonderful gift that you give us in a world that wants to despair, it wants to be discouraged, in a world that's racked with sin and disease, a world that's broken and dying, full of discouragement. And yet there in the midst of it, the Christ child shines with a glimmer of hope. Hope that, Lord, we don't just want to hold on to ourselves, but the beautiful gift of hope we want to give away as well to others around us. I pray that as we leave this place this morning, that, Lord, you would prod us with just one heart, with one life out there. Maybe it's someone we work with. Maybe it's someone in our family. Maybe it's someone that we're going to stumble across as we do our Christmas shopping that needs hope. But give us that one person that we can go to and we can share the love of Christmas with, the hope of Christmas with. And, Lord, as we go through this season, may it be characterized by hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.